This is a public service announcement for all of those men who are in the assembly this morning who are married or have a significant other. This week is Valentine's Day, okay? I'm not going to tell you what day. You're on your own for figuring that out. You at least got to do something on your own. But a public service announcement that Valentine's Day is this week. Now, we know that's a commercial holiday that's been created. Now, some people would say it's been created to make money. Now, you know, we won't go down that cynical line, but it has. But here's a commercial holiday that's been created so that we have, let's put this in a positive way, we have an opportunity to express our love for each other. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad that you have a designated time every year to express your love for others? To be able to give them a card and to write in that card, "I love you." Now, gentlemen, let me give you another public service announcement. I won't charge you extra for this one at all. But let me share with you, those of you, those men who are married, you have a significant other, maybe you're looking forward to getting married to this particular person. One day out of the year, saying the words, "I love you," isn't going to cut it. There are 364 other days of the year where you have to show it. You see, love is not something that is merely expressed in our words. Love is something that has to be expressed by our actions. That's what the Bible says. There's book, chapter, and verse for that. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 18, the Bible says, "Let us not love in word or in tongue only, but we better show our love in deed and in truth." If we are truly going to be individuals who know how to express our love, it's going to be more than just in words that we say or words that we write. It is going to be in actions that we demonstrate. Now let me ask you, if you got a Valentine's Day card from God, and inside that card it said, "I love you," would that be a treasure? That'd be one of those cards that you would hang on to for a while, that you'd put up on your refrigerator so that you could remember the card that God sent you that said, "I love you." You know, it's been a few thousand years, but God sent a Valentine's Day card to everybody a long time ago. And in this card, He says, "I love you." But do you know He's done more than just say it with words? It's not enough just to say it with words. God has shown us through His actions that He loves us. Now, how has He done that? Can you think of a time when God demonstrated to you, where He made it abundantly clear? Can you think of a time throughout the history of this earth where God showed you how much He loves you? Greater love, John 15, verse 13. Greater love. How much love do you have for somebody? The Bible says there's no greater love than this one right here. Greater love has no man than this. Than to do what? Than to lay down His life for His friends. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Let me change that for just a second. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible shows me so. When I come to the cross of Jesus, at His cross, I truly find love. And when I come to the cross, I'm going to find love in a greater degree than I'm going to find it anywhere else. Our theme for this year, for this congregation, is at His cross. And every month we have a specific emphasis that we're trying to focus on. And this month is this very idea. And this may be the greatest month of all of these months, although I'm going to say that probably every month when we get to the topic. But when I come to the cross, I find, what do I find there? I find the love of God. I find the love of Jesus. where he's pouring out his life, he's pouring out his blood for me. There is a direct connection between the love of God and the cross of Jesus and my salvation. This morning I want you to get your Bibles. And I want us to go to the love chapter. Some of you are going to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Because that's the love chapter. That's not the chapter we're going to this morning. This morning I want you to turn to the love chapter. I want you to turn to John chapter 3. And if I were to ask you to turn to the love verse, you know what love verse we would be talking about, right? John chapter 3 and verse 16 has sometimes been described as the golden text of the Bible. Here is the Bible, here is the gospel, here is the love of God summed up in one verse. And if you watch a football game, you'll see it on a sign that says John 3:16. Whole world seems to know what this verse says, but this morning I want us to know, what does this verse say? What do I learn about God's love for me from John chapter 3? And we're going to look in verses 14, 15, 16, and 17. And the first thing I want us to see when we come to the cross this morning, first thing I want us to see when we look at the golden text of the Bible in John chapter 3, I want us to see that from which God has saved us. That from which God has saved us. You know the verse. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever so believes in Him should not, what? Perish. When Jesus went to the cross, God was demonstrating for us what He wanted to save us from. He wanted to save us from perishing. What does that mean? What is perishing all about? Well, the idea there is perishing is not the idea that something goes out of existence. Perishing does not mean that something ceases to exist or it ceases to be. The word that's used here, the definition of it simply is that something becomes ruined. Something is lost. Something loses the very viability of its purpose of existence. Let me talk about some other verses where this same word is used. You remember when Jesus was in the boat in the midst of the storm, and He was asleep in the back of the boat, and His disciples came and woke Him up, and they said, "Do you not care that we are perishing?" Same word that's used here. They didn't say we're going out of existence. They didn't say we're ceasing to be. We're perishing here in the midst of this storm. You remember when that woman lost her coin in Luke chapter 15? The Bible simply says that she lost this coin. The man lost his sheep. Same word that's used in this verse. The Bible says that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Same word that's used in this verse. This very idea of being lost, this very idea of perishing, is the idea that God does not want any of us to go down this road. And that's why He sent His Son. He sent His Son so that we would not have to suffer the ultimate loss of our souls in hell. But don't you know that forever, it seems, from the very beginning anyway, there has been man who's been disobeying God. And whenever man disobeys God, it brings about a loss. It brings about perishing. Turn your Bible to Numbers chapter 21. Because here's, when you look in John chapter 3, remember how verse 14 starts? John chapter 3 and verse 14 starts by saying, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness." Do you know what that's all about? When did, first of all, who's crazy enough to lift up a serpent, right? I was in Henderson, Tennessee last week, and I saw a guy seriously walking down the street with some kind of albino snake wrapped around his neck, walking down Main Street in Henderson, Tennessee. I thought, what in the world is going on here? That's a snake, buddy. I almost rolled down the window to inform him. Maybe he didn't know. Who lifts up a serpent? Unless your name's Mike Erickson, I don't know anybody else in their right mind that would do it. What is this all about in John 3 and verse 14? as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. What was happening? In Numbers chapter 21, starting verses 4 and 5, the Israelites were on another one of their complaining feasts. They love these complaining feasts. They dined on these morning, day, and night. I mean, it was just all the time they were feasting on these complaints, and they did it again. And so here they are in the wilderness in Numbers chapter 21 and verse 5. And look at what that verse says. Where, can you imagine? Here the Bible says they spoke against who? Hello? They spoke against God. That's a great idea, isn't it? They spoke against God in Numbers 21 and verse 5. And they said, why have you brought us out of Egypt into this wilderness that we might die? Why didn't you just leave us in Egypt? You should have just left us over there as slaves in bondage. Why'd you free us? Can you imagine saying that to God? Why'd you bring us out of slavery? We're getting what? Why did you bring us out here to die? And oh, by the way, God, this bread that you're, this free bread, this sweet bread, this nice free bread we get every morning, we're not charged for it. All we have to do is go outside and pick it up. We loathe the bread. Does it say just the bread? The worthless bread that you are giving to us. Hello. Who's got boldness to say that to God? Apparently this entire nation did. So what does the next verse say? God wanted these individuals to learn how serious it is to speak against God. And God sent fiery serpents among them. Would that get your attention? God sent fiery serpents among them, and those who were bit, the Bible says, would die. They would perish. That's the very context of what we're talking about this morning. Remember John 3:16, He gave His only begotten Son that we should not perish. And how does this context start? But when Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, when did He do that? Here were the people being bitten by serpents. Why were they being bitten by serpents? Because they are suffering the consequences of their sin. The wages of sin is, what's that next word? Death. And they're suffering the consequences of it. And as a result, they are being bitten by these serpents and they're dying. And those who are still alive, they cry out again. What do they do in verse 7? They cry out again in verse 7 and say, we have sinned. No kidding. We have sinned and that we have spoken against the Lord. They confess their sin and they plead for forgiveness and they plead for deliverance from these serpents. And so Moses fashions this bronze serpent. He puts it on a pole. And God says, whoever looks upon that serpent, when Moses lifts it up, whoever looks upon that brazen serpent, that bronze serpent, he will live. As Moses lifted up that serpent, so that the people would not perish, God gave them an opportunity to be saved, but it required their obedience. What if they didn't believe what Moses said? What if they didn't look at the bronze serpent? What if they said, that doesn't make any sense to me. Who would ever believe if I just looked there that I'm going to be saved if I'm bitten by a serpent? If somebody says, that doesn't make sense to me, guess what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. But as Moses lifted up that serpent so that the people would not perish, Jesus says, so the Son of Man must also be lifted up in John 3 and verse 14. Because when He would be lifted up, the purpose of that was so that the world, not just the Israelites who were bitten by serpents, so that the world who has been bitten by sin, so that the world would not perish. When we come to the cross, we find the love of God. And without God, we would all be perishing. But thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that He not only says, I love you, He shows me how much He loves me in His Word. By Jesus going to that cross and demonstrating for us the ultimate payment for our sins. Aren't you glad that you have a God who wants you to be saved from perishing? But I want us to look in the second place this morning at not only that from which God has saved us by His love, but that for which. It's not just that God has saved us from something, but He has saved us for something. God so loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish. That's what we're saved from. Should not perish, but have what? Everlasting, eternal life. That's what we have been saved for. Can you believe that? Can you believe that God has saved us, what has brought us to the point He wants us to have eternal life? Now, what does that mean? What does it mean to have eternal life? It is more than just existing forever. That's not what He means by have so that they might have eternal life. It's not just talking about existing forever, because guess what? Everybody is going to exist forever. Those who go to heaven will exist forever. Those who go to hell will exist forever. That's not what John 3:16 is talking about. It's not talking about existing forever. It's not talking about immortality where we do not die. It's talking about something much more than that. It's talking about something much greater than that, where we will have life. Think about that word, life everlasting. Where forever and ever and ever and ever and ever we get to live in the glory of God. Paul said in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18 that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. You see, eternal life is not just that I get to live forever. Eternal life is that I get to live forever with God. With God and His glory. And Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7, at the end of that letter to the Ephesian church, it talks about living forever in the paradise of God. You want to go to paradise? You want to live forever, not just in some paradise, but in God's paradise. In His glory. In His presence, living in a body that is nothing like the body you have now, but is everything like the body of Jesus in heaven. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, when we see Him, when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. Philippians 3 says that our bodies will be transformed and they will be conformed to His heavenly image. Whatever's going on with your body right now, it won't be going on when you get to heaven. You're going to have a heavenly body. You're going to have a Jesus body, a Jesus-like body when you get to heaven. Is that worth having eternal life? You know, if you got to live forever, but you still had sore arthritis living all up inside of you, what's the big deal about living forever if you got arthritis forever? No, sir. You get to live forever in a perfect body that'll be supplied to you by God. You get to dwell with the redeemed of all ages. How would you like to sit down and to let Noah tell you about building an ark for 100 years? How would you like to hear his stories about how many splinters he got? You ever had a gopher wood splinter? Oh, man. Those are horrible. At least that's Noah's story. Those are the worst kind of splinters you can get. How would you like to sit down and let Stephen tell you what it was like to have those people throwing those stones at him until he died? How would you like to sit down and let Esther tell you her story? Let Ruth tell you. How would you like to sit down forever and be there with all of the redeemed, and we're just sitting and listening to what's going on forever and ever? How would you like to enjoy a joy and a peace that not only surpasses all understanding, but is there forever and ever? How would you like to worship with the heavenly host? it's pretty good worshiping right here with this heavenly host. But how would you like to worship with that heavenly host? How would you like to sing with the angels? How would you like to sing with those 24, with those 24 elders? How would you like to sing? How would you like to sing, "Faith is the victory," with Abraham? Would you like to sing, "Faith is the victory," with Abraham? You pick the song and you pick the redeemed of all time, and we get to sit and we get to sing with them and we get to praise God. How would you like not just to imagine Jesus sitting next to you and singing? How would you like to see Jesus sitting next to you and singing, "Oh Lord my God, how great thou art"? That's what we're going to get to do. We're going to get to rest. We're going to get to rest from our earthly labors. The Bible says that those who have suffered with Him will reign with Him. When you think about the cross of Jesus, when you think about how much God loves you, eternal life, it's nothing. It's not even possible. Without Jesus going to that cross, eternal life, that would just be somebody's dream that they came up with. But because of the love of Jesus Christ, and the love of our God who sent Him to die for us, you and I have not just a dream. We have the real opportunity to be saved from perishing, to be saved for eternal life, to spend all of forever and ever with our God. Is that worth it? Is that worth all that we're going through here? Is that worth enduring all of the heartaches that we have here to be able to spend an eternity with Him? And not worry about everything that this life has done to us, but to focus on everything that He is, and everything that He is doing. Last thing I want us to see this morning, not just that from which we've been saved or that for which we've been saved, but that by which we have been saved. God so loved the world that He gave $1 billion. So that whoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. Is that what He did? Oh, it was $1 trillion. It was $1 quadrillion. It was how many dollars? We're not redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. God so loved the world that He gave 1 million angels so that whoever believes in... That's not it either, is it? God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gave the best of heaven. He gave all that He could give. Gave His Son so that you and I could be saved. The greatest gift that heaven had to offer. You know, we think about the greatest gift, and we might think the greatest gift heaven has to offer is eternal life. We just talked about it. Better than eternal life is the Son that He gave so that we could be saved. But you know, He didn't do it because He owed it to us, did He? He wasn't paying off a debt, was He? He didn't do it because of how good we are. He didn't do it because, well, you know, they're just so valuable, I think I'm going to do something nice for them. Jesus came and died on that cross. He didn't do it because we loved Him. In fact, 1 John chapter 4 says, we didn't love Him, and He still came. He came and died on that cross while we were yet sinners. We weren't even on the right path. We weren't even turning back in the right direction. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were weak and without strength, He died for us. While we were ungodly, He died for us. While we were His enemies, He died for us. Here we are as a worthless people. What do we deserve? Oh, we deserve the perishing. That's what we deserve. Here we are walking about in our aimless conduct in 1 Peter chapter 1. We don't even know the direction that we're going, and we're not trying to get right. We're not interested in it. And He still sends His Son to die for us. If that isn't love, there's a song that says that. If that isn't love, there's no understanding of what love is. Greater love is no man than this. He lays down his life for his friends. But you see, when he laid down his life, Jesus came and he became a sin offering for us. That's what Isaiah chapter 53 says. He became a sin offering for us, bearing our sins upon himself. He became not just a curse for us. That's what Galatians chapter 3 says, that he became a curse for us. But Isaiah chapter 53 says that he was smitten, we would think he was smitten by God. Or we would think he was smitten by man. That man was the one who beat him. Man was the one who crucified him. Isaiah 53 says he was smitten by God. Did Jesus know that Isaiah 53 was in the Bible before he came to this earth 700 years later? He knew it was in the Bible. He knew exactly what was going to happen. And yet he still came. He still came and took on my sins on that cross. Took on your sins on that cross. He took our place. He took our sins. And he took our punishment. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8. The Bible says, talking about us, talking about our sins, talking about what Jesus said. It says, Jesus took that stroke that was due unto man. And he took that stroke, he took that beating, he took that death upon himself. If that isn't love, we have no understanding of what love is. Greater love is no man than this, than he laid down his life for his friends. As you think about Jesus giving up his life for us, as you think about God giving the greatest gift of heaven, Jesus accomplished everything that God wanted accomplished when he went to that cross. Look back in John chapter 3. We know verse 16, but do we know verse 17? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. There's some of us that maybe that's why we would have sent Jesus. Some of us, maybe that's, if it was up to us, if we were God and we could send Jesus, if it were up to us, maybe that's why we would have sent him. Just go down there and wipe them out. I'm tired of them. I'm done with them. Go down there and obliterate them. Did Jesus have the power to do that? Sure he did. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He sent his Son into the world that the world through him might be saved. You think about where you are this morning. Where are you in your relationship with this God this day? Where are you in your relationship with this Jesus this day? He gave his all for you. God's love was so strong that it compelled him to send his only begotten Son so that we could be saved. If his love for you was that strong that it compelled him to send his Son, what has your love compelled you to do for God? How much do you love God? What has the death of Jesus compelled you to do? What has the love of God, and not just saying, I love you, but demonstrating it on the pages of this book, what has his love compelled you to do? Has his love compelled you to believe with all of your heart what this book says? For just a minute, are you still in John chapter 3? We know John chapter 3 and verse 16. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And that's a favorite verse of many and a favorite verse for probably everybody in here. One of the first verses we would have memorized. But unfortunately, it's a favorite verse for some folks who want to come here and say, well, that's all that you've got to do is just have faith in your heart. Just believe in your heart. and you won't perish, and you'll have everlasting life. Can you look at the last verse of this chapter? In John chapter 3 and verse 36, the Bible says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life." Exactly. That's what verses 15 and 16 say. Whoever believes in Him has everlasting life. But the rest of this verse says, "And he who does not..." Some of you have the word "believe" in your Bible, and that's okay. But it's a different word here. The word that's used here is not the word "believe" like it is in the first part of the verse. The word that's used here in the second part of the verse is the word "obey." Completely different word. If you believe, you have everlasting life. But those who do not obey the Son shall not see life. In John chapter 3 and verse 36, God takes belief and God takes obedience, and He puts them together. And He says, true faith is and leads to obedience to God. What has the love of God compelled you to do? Has the love of God compelled you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God? And if it has, the only thing that can compel you to do is to obey what He says. Do you believe it when He says, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved"? Do you believe that with all of your heart? Do you believe it when He says, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins"? Do you believe that? Do you believe it when the Bible says, "Then comes the end when He delivers the kingdom up to the Father"? Do you believe you better be in that kingdom in order to be delivered up to the Father? What has the love of God compelled you to do? Do you believe everything this book says? Has the love of God compelled you to love God in return? 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says, "We love because He loved us." 10 verses earlier it said, "We didn't love Him, but He loved us anyway." But now in verse 19, "We love Him because He first loved us." What will love compel you to do? If you truly love God, what will that love compel you to do? John chapter 14, verse 15, what did Jesus say? "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." We cannot just say to God, "I love you." We cannot just come one time a week to this building and offer our worship to God one time a week and say, "I love you." Words aren't going to cut it. Let us not love just in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. If you were to send a Valentine's Day card to God that said, "I love you," would there be any evidence to back that up? Would there be any demonstration on our part, any faithful living on our part, any expressions on our part through our daily lives to show Him how much we love Him? "If you love Me," Jesus said, "you won't just say it, you will show it." What are you doing to show God that you love Him? What will you do the rest of this day? What will you do tomorrow? What will you do this week that will not just give God a hint, that will not just give God a, "Oh, He might have feelings for me," but will be an all-out blitz on the God of heaven to say, "God, I don't want there to be any question in Your mind. I love You more than anything." For you see, when we love God, it leads to us obeying Him. This is the love of God, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. What has the love of God compelled you to do? Are you a Christian this morning? Are you a faithful Christian this morning? Can you say this day, "I am saved"? Can you say this day, "I have been saved by the blood of Jesus"? Saved from perishing for everlasting life by the Son of God. Can you say that this day? Are you saved? Have you been saved by believing that Jesus is the Son of God, believing it with all of your heart, that He was raised from the dead after dying on that cross with our sins? Have you repented? Have you turned away from sin and said, I don't want to live in sin anymore. I want to serve my God. Have you confessed the faith that you need to have in your heart that says, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Have you been baptized? Have you been immersed into Christ for the express purpose? Not something you assigned later on as the purpose. That you were immersed in water for the express purpose to allow the blood of Jesus to wash away every sin you ever committed. You ever done that? The Bible says when you're baptized into Christ and your sins are washed away, you are raised to walk in newness of life. That's a hard life to walk. After having been raised to walk in newness of life, sometimes it's easy to get off on the wrong path. But thanks be to God that He allows us to get back on the right path. That even if we have strayed away from where He would have us to be, that He calls us back home and gives us an opportunity to repent again and live faithfully to Him. Where are you in your relationship with the Lamb of God this morning? The Lamb of God gave His life for you. The Lamb of God sacrificed His life for you. We're going to sing about that Lamb in just a moment. The question is, are you serving Him faithfully? Are you a child of God this morning? If we can help you make sure that you leave this building today cleansed by the blood of the Lamb and come right now as together we stand and sing.